Thank you very much, Randy. Appreciate that. I wish everyone could have been there last night to hear the singing and Randy leading us in songs of praise and worship to God. It was very, very inspiring. So now you're in Los Angeles, right? Just want you to know I'll be down there in 2 weeks. So maybe we'll see you there and talk some more. I haven't mentioned that to the congregation yet, but I have to make one more trip to Southern California because of my father's death and being executor of his will. And I'll be down there for a few days, including that Sabbath. And I'll be attending in the Los Angeles congregation then. David Holliday will be able to give the message that he wasn't able to last month. So, well, as we sit here on this last day of, I always want to say 1995, 10 years off. Where does time go? 2005. Can you believe where we are? When we get up in the morning, it'll be in the year 2006. I already have my calendar. Leanne has hers, our new planning calendar. Do you have yours already, your new 2006 calendar? Some of you, it's on your computers, right? But I always get a new calendar for the next year and start, you start saying, wow, looky here, writing in all the holy days for the whole year, all the things that are already scheduled and planned, and you begin to realize the years go fast, and we need to have goals in our lives. So as you know, I usually give a message at the end of 1 year, the beginning of another one, on looking at the calendar year. We understand when God's year begins in the fall, in the spring, in the spring holy days, the sacred calendar year. But today we go by the Roman calendar as far as our planning, a lot of our activities and our events as well. I'm going to give a message that I haven't given before since I've been here. I think in my recently 9 years virtually here, normally I give a message about spiritual goals and how, what's the most important, making those kind of changes in our lives, setting new spiritual goals, so that at the end of 2006, we can all look back in our lives and say, I did grow, I did overcome, I did make progress in my life through setting goals and learning how to rely upon God to help us achieve those goals. Not just endure, but actually be learning and growing year by year. But I've never given a sermon about God's laws of health. You might say, oh no, a little groaning. He's done stopped preaching and he's done gone to meddling. I want to make this sermon, I hope, very encouraging and helpful to you. I've done a lot of study, a lot of reading, a lot of research. I was asked to give a presentation back at our regional pastors' conference this month in December on this subject because we have a lot of health problems in the church and in the ministry. And as we're going to see, there's tremendous knowledge. There is a revolution taking place in our society. We know that as a nation, we're very rich and very wealthy. But did you know that we're one of the sickest nations on the face of the earth? I'll bring a few of those facts out very briefly later, that we have a lot of money, but we are one of the sickest nations on the face of the earth, and we'll see why. And what I'm going to encourage you to do before the sermon is all over, to, if you aren't doing that already, is to make the year 2006 a year where you really make significant improvement in your physical health. And as you will see as we go through this, the books bring out that the good material, the balanced, you cannot separate the mind from the body or the emotions from the body. And when you take care of the body God's way, it improves your mind, your health, your attitude, your spirit. They both go together. But what I find and what we find in the church, that we have drifted away, a lot of us. Hey, I'm preaching to myself, so I realize that when I preach, I got to preach God's word and God's way regardless, even when it's talking about me and what I need to do better as well. But I hope that what I say today will really change your life and cause you to make some changes and make some decisions in your life, because nobody can improve your health but you. You know, that's what these books bring out that are responsible. They say, what you put in your mouth, what you drink, nobody's forcing you to do that. And so personal responsibility is the name of the game. Now, let me add here, I know that many of you struggle with issues. It's not just simple black and white issues. We'll get into that as well. There are addictions. There are difficulties that we all deal with in our lives, all of us. So I'll talk about all that. So don't think I'm trying to lay big guilt trips on anybody. I'm not. What I'm trying to do, and I'm speaking to everybody in here, not just a few, but everybody, from let God's word speak to us, and then we'll let scientific research speak to us as well. We'll be talking about how we can, and it is just a matter of awareness and consciousness and a willingness to obey God, is the bottom line. How much do we want to obey even God's health laws? So let's begin as then why this is important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. First, we have to establish, don't we, as an individual or as a congregation, why is this subject important? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? In better translation here, we know the Holy Spirit is not a person, but that it is the power of God. The Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, you are not your own. So God tells us that if we're Christians and we've given our lives to God, we're committed to God, then we're not our own. You can't say, hey, Mr. Lukard, don't be preaching at me. It's none of your business. I'll do what I want to with my body. Well, if you're committed to God, it's not your body, it's God's body. Notice verse 20. It says, you were bought at a price, and we know the price was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God only in your spirit and mind and heart, because that's all that is God's. I think I misread that, right? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we all know that this body belongs to God. He created it. Christ died for it. The healing. And it's not ours. How well do you take care of God's body that he gave you? How well do I take care of it? How well do we, would be a better way of putting it. Because everything that I'm talking to you about today, Leah and I are going to be working on as well. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12. So briefly, we're just establishing here that this subject, which I have not spoken on since I've been here, maybe should have every now and then, is an important one and is part of our Christian life and responsibility. Notice Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, let me read that in the NIV translation. It's presenting, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, and then it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so we're admonished, these bodies, which are bought and paid for by God and belong to God, which we're to use to honor God and serve God and glorify God, that we're to present our bodies to God, the body, as a living sacrifice. So God wants us to be as alive as we possibly can. And what I want to show you today, what life is in the cells of your body, by a man who's devoted his life to the study of biochemistry and what happens in the cells of the body, depending on what you eat and how you take care of your body. Life takes place in every cell of our body every day, life or death, sickness or health. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And notice it says that this is your spiritual act of worshiping God. So when we come before God, and I think I forget that sometimes, and you probably neglect it, that we may think it doesn't matter that much. And certainly God looks upon the heart and the attitude. We all know that. And thank God he does, right? And thank God that being in the kingdom of God doesn't depend upon having perfect health or never making mistakes or dying of sickness and disease, which many have. So, you know, I'm not saying that. But what I am going to be saying is that is not the perfect will of God. And we can make a huge difference if we educate ourselves and have the understanding of what's happening in our society. What has man done to our food, to our water, to our air, to our soil? And why we are sometimes sick the way that we are. Let's also notice as a reminder that God gave to Israel, his people, physical laws of health. Go back with me I don't think, again, I've ever turned to the scripture in the last 11 years I've been here, Leviticus 11. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I'm just going to read a few verses. But we all know what we call God's laws of clean and unclean foods. It's not just clean and unclean meats, but clean and unclean foods. Leviticus 11, so God laid down physical laws of health for his people. And he made it plain and clear that some things are just not good to put in your mouth because it'll make you sick. It wasn't created for health, for food. Notice verses 1 through 3, Leviticus 11. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, that you may eat. So we're familiar with this, aren't we? Notice verse 7 and 8. And the swine, I picked out that one because we all know about the pig. The swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. And it's amazing. See, I have a pretty big library now on recent authors. I mean, in the years 2000, 2000, 2005, on research. And it's amazing to me how many now, even doctors, and I've got a few books written by doctors, who are saying, don't eat pig's flesh, don't eat shellfish, and they're giving all the physical health reasons for not eating them. And they're not trying to be spiritual. They're just giving the health reasons why they're filled with toxins or poisons. We drop on down to verses 9 and 10. These you may eat of all that is in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whatever in the seas or the rivers that you may eat. But all, in verse 11, all that are in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they're an abomination to you. So God tells us what are clean foods, doesn't he? In the waters and in the sea. A lot of people, of course, today have rejected all of these laws. They misread, misunderstand, and misapply Acts 10 and all the things that were on the sheet, the Peter's vision there. They don't understand. These were health laws that God gave to his people. Notice verses 41 through 44. Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I'm skipping all the other things in between. He gave which birds and which insects and which other kinds of creatures are good or not good to eat. Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. And abomination in margin, it says detestable. It shall not be eaten, whatever crawls on its belly. Drop down to verse 44, where God gives the reason. He says, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. So God says we're to set ourselves apart, and certainly not eating the unclean foods of the Bible and the things that are unclean according to God certainly does set us apart and make us different from most people, right? Because most people in most churches and all eat pig's meat. When my wife and I went down for my father's funeral and with the family, we had to make sure there was something there besides ham because that was the main thing being served that day. We did it quietly. We didn't mention a word. We just kind of snuck in some other stuff so that there would be chicken and other things like that there for those who wanted it. But they don't understand. People don't know these are God's laws. But God says that it sets us apart, makes us different, makes us holy in that sense, because we're obeying God. And obeying God and coming under His blessing does set you apart and makes you holy. So we know these laws. So we know God is interested in health laws. What about when Christ comes back? A lot of people say, they're not important. But let's go to just one little prophecy, because I'm not here to preach prophecy. But I want to give you one prophecy in Isaiah 66 that shows when Christ comes back, all the health laws are going to be taught and enforced again. They are important to God, because God wants people to be healthy. He doesn't like a nation to be a sickly nation or people to be sickly. Notice Isaiah 66, verses 15 through 17. Behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with His chariots like a whirlwind, to render His anger with fury, and His rebuke with flames of fire. And for by fire and by His sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse. They shall be consumed together, says the Lord. So He's talking about people who are worshiping false gods, wrong gods, and there was pagan religion, and they literally would go to these places of pagan worship, to these gardens, and sacrifice swine's flesh and eat it, and even the mouse. So God's going to eliminate all that when He returns, and He's going to reinstitute all of His laws of health and clean up the earth. So in the meantime, what can you and I do? I mean, that's the important thing, isn't it? I'm just trying to establish a little bit here of the importance of this subject with balance, because I want it to be balanced and helpful and understanding, but I really hope that it will motivate all of us individually, each individually and all of us as a congregation, to do much better this coming year. Now, I'll show you how as we move along, not just exhort you, but try to show you how, give you a little bit of facts, some facts and knowledge, share with you just a couple of what I consider pretty balanced books with the latest research, if you're interested. Notice what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. Probably remember what this chapter is called. One of the chapters in the Bible, the blessings and the cursings chapter. Let's read the first five verses here. Now it shall come to pass. Now I want you to notice these words. If you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you. And we tend to think only the Ten Commandments are the spiritual ones, don't we? Oh, I've got to make sure I love my neighbor and don't do this and that. Those are very important things, obviously. But, you know, what summarizing here, all the statutes and judgments of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy here. And so it's all of God's laws and ways. And I think we have drifted as a church. That's my perspective on it. When I first came into the church in 1960, there was tremendous stress and emphasis on health. We had the seven laws of radiant health, I think Mr. Armstrong wrote. And we were almost so stressed on it or focused on it that we were unbalanced in it. It almost became a sin to have certain things in your house. But what I see has happened now, that we've had so little emphasis on it in the church, that we're so influenced by the advertising of society that we've kind of drifted away from this, being diligent and careful. Notice verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall be you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. And verse 5 says, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, your food. So what we're going to see is that we have to be very careful regarding our food today. You know, one of the men here in one of these books brings out, and I like the approach because it isn't some nut. He's just pointing out that You go into the average grocery store, and the vast majority of food is processed, refined, sugar added, white flour. And unless you are really educated and aware, most people today are eating what he calls junk food every day, and then they wonder why they're sick and discouraged. But God says, as man departs from his laws and his ways, that curses would come upon us as a nation of people. You know, not God spiritually cursing us, but just the result of man's sins, and maybe our own sins against our own bodies. That may be part of it as well, things I have to repent of, you have to repent of. And notice verses 58 through 60 of Deuteronomy 28. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. So that includes all of his laws and ways. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And that's what's happening in America. So I'd just like to read a little bit from one of the books that I use. I've got two others I'll mention later. And I'm not advertising a book. You don't need to buy a book. But we don't have all knowledge, and the Bible doesn't give all technical or scientific knowledge in all subjects. It is the basis of all truth, the Word of God. But then others bring out more scientific knowledge that can back up the truths of the Bible. So one of them I found very, very helpful is, I mentioned it last week, I think, never be sick again. Health is a choice. Learn how to choose it. And yet he's very balanced in his approach and the subject. A couple of quotes from it here. The United States spends far more on health in total and per capita than any other nation in the world. But our overall health ranks poorly in the world. According to the World Health Organization, the United States ranks 37th among all the nations of the world in overall health quality. This should serve as a wake-up call for all Americans when a third world country like Oman, which spends only $334 per person per year on health, ranks 8th in the world in their health. Well, the United States spends more than 10 times that much, and we're 37th. Considering what we spend on health care, we should be the healthiest nation on earth, but we are not. According to recent estimates in medical journals, 3/4 of the American population has a diagnosable chronic disease. I won't, you know, he's got paragraphs and chapters on all of this stuff, but I'm just going to hit the highlights. The incidence of virtually every chronic disease continues to increase in America, and the health of the American people is in a long-term downtrend, no matter what you read in the paper. They go into the diabetes epidemic. I'm not going to read all that to you. We know there is a diabetes epidemic. Asthma. There's an asthma epidemic going on in America. An increase of 61% in asthma cases. Mortality from asthma has increased almost 50% in the last 10 years. Asthma is now the leading cause of school absenteeism, and the death rate from asthma is increasing at the rate of 6% every year. Obesity, the obesity epidemic in America, another increasing problem. Other diseases are increasing too. Allergies, autoimmune disease, attention deficit disorder, birth defects, chronic fatigue, and cancer. Now, after accidents, is the leading cause of death for children. And as we know, we read today, sadly, of babies and little children. And cancer used to be rare in young people. It goes on into heart and cardiovascular diseases, another chronic problem in America, the plugging up of our arteries, which causes strokes and heart attacks. And that's from diet and other factors. And he brings out the good thing about it, he labels the problem, but then I find a very balanced way, he just goes back and explains what has changed in farming over the years, what happens to the soil. I'll just maybe read a little bit of it to you. He says, what we take into our bodies and the lifestyles we live and what we as man put into the environment affect us all every day. Many of these changes have robbed us of the nutrients that our bodies need in order to be healthy, and we've been exposed to more toxins than ever that interfere with normal cell function and make us sick. Dramatic changes in diet and environment have created a society of nutritionally deficient and chemically toxic Americans. Virtually all the food that we can buy in most modern supermarkets is nutritionally inferior, very low in nutritional value because of the processing and the storage and the way it's treated and all of those things. But he says all is not lost. He said, if you're educated and knowledgeable and are a careful shopper, there are places where you can buy quality foods today with a high nutritional content, if you're aware of those things. And backing up just a little bit here, just to bring out a few highlights. One of the reasons I like this man, he has a master's degree in science in biochemistry, specialist in the body, and he has founded a national and worldwide organization just to educate people on what is the cause of sickness and disease and how we can turn things around, what we can do, our part at least. He says, your body is made of cells. We all know that. Every organ of the body, from the time we're born, and how those cells multiply, and the organs of the body are made from cells. And within the cell is life. When a large number of your cells malfunction, wherever they may be, whatever part of whatever organ they may be, body systems become disrupted, and they lead to one disease. What he brings out in his study and research is that there's only one disease. You know, he says doctors, the medical profession, to kind of, so that they're the boss and you're not, like to tell you there are hundreds of diseases, thousands of diseases, and nobody can. He says there's only one disease, and he says that is cellular malfunction. The cells of your body malfunction. That's the one disease. And the cellular malfunction has only two causes. One is deficiency in good nutrition and or being poisoned through toxins. In other words, if you eat a lot of junk food and stuff with poisons and pesticides, you're poisoning the cells of your body. So he says there's only one disease. He says God made you so that if the cells are fed the nutrients God created them to have, you would never get sick. Because your cell, every cell of your body would remain strong and resistant to all causes of diseases. He uses a system of logic that is very compelling. So he says there's only one disease, and that's cellular malfunction. Two causes of that are deficiency, cells not getting what they need to be healthy and strong, and then toxicity, that is the poisoning of cells by what man puts in his food and in his air and in the water. That we're being exposed to those poisons every day. And if we're ignorant or not aware of it, I'm becoming more aware, it can make a huge difference. A little thing can make a huge difference in your health. And then he goes on, which is so helpful, I find, and he said, in my experience, there are six pathways for your health that you need to be aware of. That you have something to do with, that you can take control of. And I'm just going to mention those very quickly, and then we're going to kind of move on. But he says pathway number one, and he simplifies this whole thing of, and again, if you were to read the material, you'll realize, he says, we can't control everything. And so he's not in any way trying, as I tried to qualify later, sometimes people are exposed to things that just have damaged them severely, even as a child or growing up. But he says the first pathway that we can have something to do with and change your life is nutrition. Path number one, you are what you eat. And you need to remember that, he says. You are what you eat and what you drink. That's what your cells are composed of. And he says if you will learn how to select and prepare the types of foods that enable your cells to function at their very best instead of eating what just tastes good, right? Which we all tend to do. If it tastes good, eat it. And we know that's certainly the approach of marketers today. So nutrition. And so he covers each one of these six pathways to improve your health and take personal responsibility. He has a chapter where he just goes through and says, this is what you need to know as an individual if you want to take responsibility in this area and improve your health. And that's the nutritional area. Pathway number two that he goes into are what are called the toxins or the poisons. A toxin is a substance that interferes with normal cellular function, thereby causing malfunction, which is disease. Learn where toxins are found and how you can avoid them. And by reading his chapter, it was just, wow. In other words, the water you drink, I mean, tap water is, you know, in our country, quote unquote, reasonably good. But they're discovering that chlorine and fluoride, some of you have always known this, are poisons to the body. And unless that drinking water, if you're just drinking straight tap water, and hey, it's better than no water, but as you all know, we are what, 80, 75, 80% water, whatever that percentage is. And so getting, he said, water that is pure is something you can do. And he says, if you're drinking water with toxins in it, you're poisoning your body. But he goes in and explaining very simply, a little bit of awareness, a few precautions here and there, and you can cut down on a lot of the toxins or poisons that you're taking into your system that are causing sickness and disease. Sometimes it takes a while for that sickness or disease to kick in, because God made the body to, you know, to be able normally to fight off a lot of those kind of things if it's strong and healthy. So he has a chapter on toxins that we as individuals can take responsibility for eliminating from our bodies. And he says, you'll notice a difference if you begin to do this. The third pathway to health that he brings out is the psychological. In that, he includes the emotional and the spiritual. Now, I covered just a little bit in my last sermon on the effects of stress from his chapter. How, you know, we know God says, don't hate and don't lose control of your anger and be violent. He explains people who have an uncontrolled temper, who get angry and mad. He explains the chemistry, the negative chemicals that are produced in the body. And I just say, wow, no wonder God tells us to have love and joy and peace, because that produces health, contrary the other way. So he has a whole chapter, and he says, the body and the mind are inseparable. They're one unit. And the way we react to life events and the way we respond to our thoughts and our emotions directly affects every cell of the body. I think, remember this, he brings out, a thought is a thing that affects the health of the body. A thought is a thing that affects the health of the body. Excellent chapter on the psychological and how we can take better control of our lives and our health. Pathway number four that he gives is the physical. What can we do physically? He says, God made our cells and our bodies to need physical maintenance. Just like an automobile. People who don't take care of their car, don't know how, don't understand it, ignore it, it breaks down eventually. You can get some new ones that'll go a long time without any maintenance. Bodies like that. And so he very simply in that chapter points out, he asks the question, what kind of exercise do you get? If you're a physical body, and again he goes into this chapter explaining in just a simple, clear, short, concise, to the point way why physical exercise helps maintain health and what the health is like of those who do not get physical exercise. And it doesn't mean just go get on a machine. Personally, I hate to get on machines. That's just me. Everybody has their thing. I don't like getting on a machine to exercise when I can get outside. And I'm not condemning machines. They can be very good. You've got a place to go to them and where they're set up and you can use them properly and effectively, especially if you're getting fresh air and all. they can be definitely a benefit. I'm just sharing you me, that I like to get outside where there's sunshine and air and get my exercise that way. But some people, he brings out that that the majority of Americans are still very inactive and refuse to change their life. He said, this is a lifestyle. He said, yeah, some people have never grown up having to exercise. They grew up in a time where they worked harder and were physically more active. He says, okay, then be physically more active. Be a gardener. And he puts it all together. They're discovering that shorter amounts of physical activity and just being active during the day, climbing stairs whenever you can. Don't take the elevator. You know, think of all the different ways you can just keep active. Stairs, gardening, walking, moving. What about, you know, your exercise? He talks about Americans push, 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 drive, 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 go, 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 robbing rest. And he explains the chemistry of what happens in your body when you're one who shorts yourself on hours of sleep. Staggering what begins to happen to the cells of the body when they're not given enough time to heal, to be refreshed, to be renewed, when you go without sleep and rest. He just explains it. And the best hours and all of that kind of thing. Another thing is natural sunlight. Well, we know that, but you know, we can kind of have a problem in the Northwest because of the clouds and all. But he said in people's lives where they are shut off from sunlight, they're sickly in every way. God made us to need exposure to the light. And what does the light represent spiritually? Jesus Christ, God. So God put the sun and the light in the day as a health thing. He just explains why it's good to get outside. Some people stay in offices and houses all day long, never exposed to natural light. He says that's totally unnatural, bad for the health of the body. Anyway, I'm just reminding you all of things, but I had to ask myself all of these questions in my own life for this coming year. Fresh air. You know, he brings out the importance. Water is the first, you know, water and air are the two things, aren't they? And asked about within your house or within your office where you work. What is the quality of the air that you're breathing all day? What about all night while you're there sleeping? What is the quality of the air? That's why wherever it's possible, leaving a cracked window, just enough to get some fresh air. And what do you see today? All these air purifiers being advertised all the time, aren't you? Air purifiers because of pollution in the air and pollutants in the air. And it takes many more hours of sleep and rest if the air is not pure, because it takes longer for the body as you're breathing that air at night, or you're in a building all day or at home. And these energy efficient homes that save heat, good to save energy, but if you've got an energy efficient home where there's no fresh air leaking in at all, you better have a source of purifying the air, especially if you have a gas furnace and various furnaces with the blower that comes through all the ducts and all the dust and allergies and things can tend to collect. So just throwing things out that he talks about and goes into, and boy, it got me thinking about a lot of things in my own life. So that's just the area of physical things. He says that just through knowledge and understanding, a little at a time, he says, don't be overwhelmed by it. Make this change 1 week. Next week, make that change of improvement in your health and your family. And he says, just have a plan. And then the fifth pathway, that went fourth one with physical, the fifth pathway is called the genetic pathway. He says genes do affect our cells, but not nearly as much as modern medicine would have you believe. In this chapter, you'll learn how to optimize your genetic potential. You know, we say, well, I was born with my genes. You know, there are people who can smoke and eat pork and they'll live to be 100 years old. And the question he asks is, yeah, they'd probably live to be 200 if they did what was right. But in this chapter, he mainly shows the percentage that your genetic, your inherited genes from your parents and their parents and all, how that affects your health. And it's only about 50-50. And our health is determined approximately 50% on how healthy our genes were when we were born, and the other 50% approximately, roughly, is up to us on our lifestyle, what we do with our health. But in this chapter, I found he especially shows how to avoid a lot of the genetic damage going on today, especially via harmful radiation. And, you know, and he just explains, well, we know microwave ovens, you know, why they put that screen on the door, and you have to be real, you wouldn't want to put your hand in there and or anything in there, and radiation. Or cell phones, people, you know, there's no proof it causes cancer. I've read those things. But he says, you know, there are powerful waves emanating from that. So like children who sit in front of TV sets, they talk about the problems from the powerful radiation that emanates from TV sets. That's the further back you sit, the better. Just a lot of things that he points out, radiations, x-rays when you go to a doctor or a dentist. You know, they take pretty good precautions today with these lead vests and all of that kind of thing. But he says the more knowledgeable you are, the more genetic damage you can help prevent. And you can sometimes say no, or you can avoid that. And so he has a really helpful chapter on the effects of our genes and genetics on our health. And then the last chapter, the last pathway to health, he calls medical, the medical pathway. He begins this way, though. Modern medicine kills and injures millions of people every year by their mistakes and use of harmful drugs. Learn how medicine affects your cells and make educated decisions about which treatments you need and which you do not need. You know, any good doctor out there today will tell you that you as a patient must be a part of the decision process. Right? I think we know that today. Rather than, oh, doctor, you're God. You tell me everything. They encourage parents, good doctors in hospitals, encourage us as individuals and parents to also be educated and knowledgeable and participate in the decision-making process if we're going to go that route. But he just brings out a lot of the dangers in that area, because what medical treatments we decide, a lot of it is in our control. So those are kind of the six areas that he brings out. And that's why he says health is a choice. Learn how to choose it through educating ourselves and the decisions that we all have to make. Now, what I'm going to do in closing, my message today, is I want to give you a plan of action. My wife recommended this to me. She says, honey, don't just throw a lot of stuff out there at the people and, you know, and discourage them or frustrate them or whatever, because we, you know, we all want to do better. We all want to be healthier. We all want to glorify God. We all want to honor God, even with our bodies. And so I want to give you a plan of action, steps. Some of you probably already do some of these things, but I would like to motivate you here at the end of 2005, and as you make your plans for 2006, here's some things I would encourage you to do. Step number one in your plan of action, if you don't have one, determine that you want to and that you need to improve your health in 2006. I mean, you could be saying here today, yep, Mr. Luker, you done stopped preaching and you done gone meddling and it's none of your business what I do. Well, you may be right there, but it's God's business what you do. So I believe that God wants you to want to improve your health. And I'd like to ask you to remember under this point, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Remember the first two scriptures that we read? God says that our bodies belong to Him and we're to glorify God with our body. Remember 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And remember Romans 12, 1. That part of our spiritual service to God is to present ourselves a living sacrifice to Him so we can be of better service. And I think we would all agree, right? That you could be of better service to God, to His people, and to others around you if you are healthier. I would agree with that. That when I'm tired and run down, all I want to do is stay home and sleep. But when I'm feeling up and healthy and happy, I'm ready to get out and serve others. All right, that's step one. Determine that you want to, that you need to improve your health. That's a beginning. Has to start right there. Point number two, or step number two in this plan of action, is educate yourself on this subject. It's to me, it's encouraging and amazing what's out there. Just the other day, my wife and I were doing a little shopping and taking advantage of some of the year-end sales, and I always, if there's a bookstore and Leanne is looking and browsing and she sees a bookstore, honey, why don't you go in the bookstore for a few minutes? She knows that it'll keep me occupied by a little bit. So I did. And I found, and I always go to certain, I go to the religion section, see what they've got in the Bible area and other help, Bible helps. Then I also go to the health section. It's in areas I'm interested in. Found outstanding buy. Book it retailed originally for $25. They sold it for $6.99. But I looked through it and bought it. Excellent. Stopping Cancer Before It Starts. The groundbreaking research, and this is done by a well-known reputable organization, the American Institute for Cancer Research. New facts versus old myths about cancer. Your current risk level. Nutrition and exercise programs for prevention. And menus and recipes for healthy living. But very helpful book. Just excellent material, well-written, well-researched, right up to date. Helpful little book talking about educating yourself on the subject. You can say, hey, I know all I need to know. Okay? Another one that I picked up at the same price. Have you ever heard of the little newspaper thing you can subscribe to called Bottom Line? It's kind of a review of all the best books and the best articles and the best things going on. They give you a synopsis of it. Well, Bottom Line, they have a group of scientists and all that, doctors and scientists have put together called Nutrition Secrets, how to tap the incredible healing power of foods, vitamins, and minerals. And again, I just love, see if it's well written, who wrote it, all of that. But this one was excellent, and that it has a chapter on anything and everything you need to know for making wise decisions. Awesome books out there. And so I encourage you all, if you like bookstores, and maybe you'd rather do it online on your computer, go online. But educate yourself on this subject. Remember Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And there is a knowledge explosion now going on that would help anyone who wants to take better care of themselves. Very helpful material out there and information. More choices, everything. That was point two, educate yourself on this subject. You see, as I begin to read on this subject, it convicts me. Because when my mind isn't on something, I'm not even thinking about it. I just kind of put it into my mouth and, it's convenient. But when I'm more health conscious of that every bite that I take and everything that I drink is either going to strengthen my health or not. Now, I'm pretty balanced. You'll see me if I were your place. I would eat dessert and sweets. I love sweets. You probably know that. My favorite sweet is ice cream. So I really have to be careful with that. All right, point three. And your plan of action, if you don't have one, set specific and realistic goals for yourself regarding your health. Set specific, you got to be specific, saying, I am going to begin to walk. If you're a walker, I love walking, but you got to find what works for you. That's the main thing. Everybody, find what works for you, but find something that works for you. Get specific and be realistic. Don't set unrealistic goals and therefore you don't stick with them. A little at a time. And don't give up. This is the point. They find every year, this time of the year, people make the year-end, resolutions, thank you, yes. Resolutions, end of the year. Now, this year, I'm really going to change. And they last for a few weeks or a few months. And so I'm encouraging you, sit down. If you need to, whatever your goal may be, weight, health, this, that, look at these areas that you can have control over in your life and say, okay, by this time next year, a year from now, here's where I want to be. See? Plan way ahead. Don't say, I'm going to go on a crash diet, or I'm going to start exercising an hour a day. You know? No, 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 no. I mean, there's nothing wrong if you can do that, but what I'm saying, be balanced, be wise, a little at a time, and then stick with it. But you have to be specific, you have to be realistic, you have to have a time frame, you have to check up on what you're doing. I'd like to be healthier, even though I'll be a year older at the end of another year, as much as I can. And I believe it is possible, reading God's word and reading the knowledge that is out there. So that was point three. Step four in your plan of action. Get help from qualified people. If you find that you keep failing, and that plan of action that you've got, and remember point three, be specific, set goals, be realistic, time frame. If you find that you keep failing, and that every year comes around, you're going to do this. Every year it comes around, you're still got the same problem. Then I'm telling you, you need to consider getting help from qualified people. Qualified people may be somebody who's a professional, or it may be somebody in the church that you have seen be successful already and turn certain situations around in their lives. We can learn from each other. Sometimes we do need professional help, don't we? Qualified doctors, professionals, others, nutritionists. This is an important point for all of us. Get help from qualified people if you find that you keep failing. Remember that addictions, what are addictions? Is it possible to have a food addiction? Of course. You know one of the most difficult addictions to overcome? A food addiction. You know why? Because you have to eat, don't you? You have to eat. And yet, it's really Satan behind it all, isn't he? And the motive, I didn't even read the part in the book where he brings out that why companies and even those that produce food, their main bottom line, we all know this, is how much money they're going to make, even in food. It isn't, let's make sure this is top-notch nutritional quality. Thankfully, there are a few companies out there that are doing that, putting nutrition high on their list. But most of them, and most grocery stores, profit is the bottom line, not your health. And so food addictions develop. But as he brings out in the book here, Americans are overfed and undernourished. Americans are killing themselves through lack of proper nutrition. That's why we have so many sicknesses and diseases. Addictions can be very difficult to overcome. And so this is part of point four. Don't be too proud to go to somebody else, a friend, a loved one, a father, mother, anybody who could help you if you realize that maybe what you're doing is just drowning your sorrows or your emotional difficulties and problems in food. Hey, we all do that at times. And so I'm bringing out something we all, I think, are aware of, that there are addictions of all kind, to alcohol, to drugs, to food, to sugar. And the one, he says, if you want to make one significant change, he said the number one change I recommend that you make in your diet, if you want to make one significant change and begin to see an improvement, he says, is eliminate white refined sugar from your diet as much as possible. That's how he puts it, as much as possible. And he goes through chemically and explains that why sugar acts as a poison within the body and how it fouls up your entire body chemistry. And you'll never be able to have normal body weight, normal body metabolism, or anything if you're addicted to sugars or anything, you know. And we all have those kind of, hey, who doesn't love sweets? But after reading his chapter, I realize, boy, that's one thing that I'm going to have to work on, watch my ice cream, and, you know, it's loaded with certain things in there. But I've said enough on that. You can look it up for yourself. Something we know, But I say it again because I still know people today, rather than drinking water, do you know what a lot of God's people drink that I'm aware of? It was just back in Cincinnati, so I know. I gave my lecture back there and I brought out to them that soft drinks are primarily sugar-flavored water, that each can of soft drink has anywhere from 10 to 12 teaspoons of sugar in it, white sugar. That's why it's sweet. And then they flavor it up to make it taste good with their various remedies. Lots of people, whenever they're thirsty, drink pop. And they're poisoning their systems and wondering why. So addictions can be difficult to overcome. Sometimes we need to be humble enough, converted enough to acknowledge we need help and be willing to get it from whomever can help us instead of continuing on in our sickness, whatever it might be. And then last couple of points on the action plan, we'll wrap it up here. As we know, most of all, ask God for the help and the strength that you need to change and improve your health. And you know, what I'm going to do, and I hope what you'll do, I'm going to make my action plan for 2006. I'm going to put it down on paper, and then I'm going to present it to God in prayer privately. And say, God, here are the changes I want to make in my life in this coming year to better glorify you and honor you in my body as well as in my spirit. And I know that you're the source of strength in life, and that you can give me the help that I need to change my health, to change my lifestyle, to change my habits. Go to God. Present your plan to him. Ask for his help. Take it seriously. Read these scriptures about it on your knees before God. That's point six in your action plan. Go to God with your plan and ask him for help. And then the last point in my plan of action, recommending to you, is to remember fasting as a means to spiritual and physical health. Remember fasting. We tend to think primarily of fasting as a means to humble ourselves in attitude before God and pray about the needs of people and spiritual things or whatever. But I've never forgotten this book that was written years ago. I wish I had saved it, but I didn't. But the title of the book was, written by a doctor, The Fast Way to Health. Kind of a play on words, The Fast Way to Health. And he showed how that when you fast, you give your body a break from all the stuff we put into it, or if you decide you want to just go on a water fast or a liquid fast or a juice fast, let's say if you need the energy and the strength because of your schedule or whatever, even going on just a pure straight water fast or juice or vegetable juice fast and all of that, remember that that's biblical, that's of God. Remember fasting as a means not only to spiritual health but to physical health. I'll close with one scripture in Isaiah 58, which I think we all know well. It's about Sabbath day, Isaiah 58. But it's about fasting. Notice Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? We can certainly apply that even to our physical issues, couldn't we? Drop down to verses 8 and 9. Now, you know, when we do this, in other words, where we are using fasting to draw closer to God, it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry, and he will say, here I am. So, you know, as Carl was saying in his opening prayer, regardless of our health problems, whatever they may be, or any of the other problems that we have, God is with us. And so the purpose of the message today has not been to make you feel all, oh, I'm a failure. The purpose has been to encourage and to motivate you at the end of 2005, as you look ahead to 2006, to make it one of your goals for 2006 to improve your health so that you can better serve God and glorify God. And let your Christian example then be a help to others, because we're going to be fighting this battle of polluted water, polluted air, polluted food, and sickness and all. We're going to be fighting it till the end of this age and the return of Christ, until he reinstitutes and renews the earth. And so the more, brethren, you can learn about this, and the more you do it, the more you're going to be able to help your brethren. And do it in a humble way with mercy and compassion. And so I give this message to you, not because I'm perfect at doing all of these things, but because I want to do better and improve my health so that I can better serve God and all of you.